Amen. So glad you got that last line of the song in. We're kind of, a lot of people are up at the couples retreat, including Mike Coletta, who knows how to do everything. So we've been trying to text him and get it going. Better late than never, though. Glad to see you today. We're going through the Bible, and we looked at Psalms last week, and so today we're in the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible, you can turn over to the book of Proverbs. Now, I love Proverbs. It's an amazing book because it's a book of wisdom. And that's something that I need all the time. And so Proverbs is a book that I read more than any other book by far. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, which coincides with the most number of days that we have in a month. And so every day I try to read the chapter that coincides with what the date is. It's just a way for me to remember it. And the funny thing is, with the wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it's mostly stuff that you know already. And yet it's things that you need to be reminded of constantly. If I was going to put a title on this message, I would call it Quit Being an Idiot. Because And it's not, don't get all offended, I'm not saying you're an idiot. What I'm saying is you're not an idiot, so stop acting like one. Because that's the way the book hits me. It just reminds me of those things that, hey, if I do what I know to do, my life turns out so much better. On the other hand, if I keep doing stupid things, my life turns out stupid. It doesn't go right, it doesn't work well. And so Proverbs is packed full of things that, for the most part, you already know, and yet a lot of times you don't do it. And it's the same for me. So what I'm going to do, there's just so much here, but what I'm going to do this morning in the time that we have is go through all 31 chapters, but just pick out a verse in each of them, just as a sampling to see if maybe there's something in here especially that God has for you today and this week. And so just open your heart and let's just come before the Lord now. God, we ask for wisdom. You tell us that if we ask for wisdom, you'll give it to us. And I pray that in these little snippets of Proverbs that we would hear your voice and we would respond to your wisdom, and that somehow this week we would do some things in a more wise way because of hearing what you have to say in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1. And he kind of starts introducing the whole idea of wisdom and says in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So if you don't like hearing what God has to say, he says, well, you're just a fool. But he doesn't want you to be one, and that's why he continues to share this stuff. But look down at verse 19, just as a sample from this first chapter. He was talking about people who get sucked into scams and getting together with people and trying to pull off stuff. And as he describes them lurking secretly and so on, in verse 19, he says, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Simply what he's saying is, if you're greedy, if you're driven to just get more and more and more, what it does is it takes away your life. Because that which you do that's designed to get more also takes a chunk of your life. Sometimes you do things that you would never do otherwise because it's out of greed. I mean, you buy a lottery ticket, and you know the odds are just ridiculous, and yet somehow it looks like the only solution for your problems is to make some crazy purchase of lottery tickets, and you would have a way better chance at throwing a dartboard at the stock market list, or you'd really have a much better chance just going to Vegas, although I'm not advocating that. And yet people get caught up in scams, and I'm always running into people who get involved in some investment thing or whatever, and they were blinded by their greed. Professional con men play off greed. That's how they pull off what they're pulling off. Oh, you just give me this money and I'll triple it in 90 days. And you go, wow, what I could do with triple the money. What you're doing is giving up your life. And even if you just, and there's another proverb that we'll see later that talks about working too hard to try to get stuff, it costs you your life when you're greedy. Because what you give up is worth more than anything that you could even potentially gain. Jesus talked about, what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his soul or his life, his psyche, who he is? And so, great reminder, don't be greedy. Know when you have enough. Otherwise, what you give up is more valuable to you than anything you could possibly gain out of greed. Chapter 2. Let's look here, verse 6. He says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." Another way of saying this is, if you do what's right, you'll know what's right. Because when you walk uprightly, you end up knowing what you should do. Another way of looking at this is, God tells you to do something. And it's wise, it's good, it's a good decision. And you just decide you're not going to do it. Nah, I don't want to do what God told me to do. And then you go, okay, God, what should I do now? He said, well, you still haven't done what I told you to do in the first place. You really don't want to know what I want you to do until it's something that you also want to do. And so if you want to be smart, then act well on what you know now. Do the right thing and you'll know the right thing. To do otherwise is just stupid. And he doesn't want us to be stupid. He doesn't think we're stupid. That's why he's telling us this stuff. Again, you don't have to be an idiot. Don't act like an idiot. You won't be one. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Now, this is a principle that you see throughout the scriptures. The idea, sometimes it's posed as, if what you sow, that you're going to reap. So many promises in the scripture that if you honor God with what you have, and in particular here, your first fruits, like you put him first, okay? First thing I do when I have some gain, when I have some income, first thing I do is set aside a part of it to honor God with it. Then he promises, your barns are always going to be full. Now, you know, again, I don't harp on this kind of stuff. It's not something that I want to, and I don't have a bunch of time because we have 31 chapters and only so much time. Can't remember when the service ends. It'll end sometime. But here's the thing. God doesn't want you to give to him because he needs it. He doesn't want you to give to him because anybody else needs it either. But when you let go of some of what you have, you show that you're not greedy. But also by honoring God with what you have, where your treasure is, the Bible says, there will your heart be also. Giving shows us what matters to us. And the lack of it does it too. And so there's this principle. Now, a lot of people feel like, I can't afford to give to God. Now, in the Old Testament, you were commanded to give 10% of your income to God right off the top. It was like a tax. And then they had other tithes and other gifts and things like that that you're pretty much, you needed to give it. In the New Testament, I don't see that commanded. I don't see a particular percentage laid out for us. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty or, you know, bad about it. I do think that 10% is a minimum. Certainly in the New Testament, we would do more than what was required in the Old Testament. But you can do with that what you want. I understand most Christians do not do this. Most of the results of polls that are out there show that in the average Bible-believing evangelical church, there's about, the people on the whole give around 2% of their income. But what does that show about how we honor God? Wisdom is to say, you know what, I want to honor him first. Now, you might go, oh, that sounds really bad to say, well, if you give to God, then God's going to fill your barns. Sorry, that's what he said. You know, and Paul talked to the Philippians about their giving, and he goes, I'm really glad you gave, not for me, but for you. You benefit. In Philippians, where it says, and many people will quote this scripture, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches, which are in Christ Jesus. And we love that promise, but if you read it in the context, he said, you gave generously for the ministry, and so God is going to provide for you as well. So it's just, I just don't want you to be stupid. So there it is. If your barn isn't filled with plenty, you might want to look at this and ask yourself, how am I honoring God with what I have? Chapter 4. And oh, we will... In chapter 4, let's look down at beginning with verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Basically, what he's saying here is, don't be distracted. Life provides you with way more choices than you can possibly do well. And so find out where your gifts are, find out where your heart is, find out what matters to you, and maintain a focus. The key to life in many ways is what you choose not to get distracted by. I remember reading Howard Hendricks one time after he retired when he was like in his late 80s from Dallas Seminary. And they said, how did you stay with what you did for so long? And he said, the key to concentration is elimination. In other words, it's knowing what not to do that allows you to stay focused. And so here he's just going, there are a bunch of distractions, but don't go to the right or the left. Don't wander through life just like checking everything out. Don't sit there with the remote control just bouncing through channels. Decide what it is that you're doing and do it and stay focused on it. Because life will always offer distractions. And distractions will always keep us from that which is best. As many people have said, the enemy of the best is usually good, not bad. So keep your focus. Don't try to do too much. Decide what it is you're supposed to do and do that well. Chapter 5. This is one of the chapters that deals with basically sleazy women. Chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 9. Now, it might disturb you that Solomon seems so obsessed with loose women and sleazy women. He married a bunch of them. He had a bunch of concubines. He had, you know, 700 wives, 300 concubines. So he knew something about bad women and their effect on you. Actually, it was the women that he married that drew him away from God into their pagan idols. But as you read these chapters, gals, make sure that, well, he was a man writing to men. But the same thing is true. As he warns men against certain women, he would also be warning women against the same kind of men. And look, beginning with verse 3. The lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable, and you do not know them. You might go, I think I used to date her. Or it sounds like my ex-wife or something like that. But what he's saying is, you just don't want to be conned by somebody who talks a good line. Be aware of who someone's character is, because members of the opposite sex are able to put a line on you and fool you. Now, this is, you know, certainly this is a good word to men, that they not get pulled away from the commitment that they've made in their marriage by some woman who knows how to sweet talk you. Hey, that's definitely a danger, obviously. So many people's lives have been destroyed by that. But I think there are at least as many women who get suckered by a man who knows how to talk. And many of you have been there and you've done that. I mean, the truth is, if men weren't able to con women, we'd all be single. And so this is something that you learn at a young age. And so what he's just saying is, be aware of it, man. People are throwing a line at you. Don't be an idiot. Listen to it for what it is and look past it, because there are people who will talk well and destroy you in the process. So a good reminder. Chapter 6. Look at beginning with verse 9, and this is a theme that comes up a lot in Proverbs, and I'm picking verses that I could show you 5, 6, 7 other places where the same essential idea is communicated as well, because we are idiots sometimes and we need to hear it often. Verse 9, chapter 6, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." First service, which is on the radio, I said, maybe this is a word for some of you who are in bed right now listening to church on the radio. So some people actually then came in. That's really not what it's talking about. The idea is a warning against laziness, because most of us, now I know a few people who are an exception, that they do not have a lazy bone in their body, but the potential to be lazy is there for all of us. I mean, I'll be honest with you, most mornings I'd stay in bed if I just did what I feel like doing. But he goes, hey, a little more slumber, a little more sleep, it's going to destroy you. If you're ever going to get anything done, you have to work hard to do it. He warns later about overwork, but being lazy leads to poverty. People who, if you want to find somebody who's a hard worker, you'll find someone who ultimately will always be able to sustain themselves. Hard work does that. You find somebody who's lazy, even if they go to work, but they like hate being at work. And I'm sure you've worked with some people like this who they're at work, but they're just dinking around, you know, shopping on eBay, just, you know, biding their time, trying to find a reason to get, oh, when this day's over, I can't wait to get home. And, you know, what Solomon is saying here is, hey, that kind of a mentality, laziness will always lead to poverty. It just does. It'll come on you like a prowler. You won't see it coming. There are some people who have a lot because maybe they've inherited it or they were just in the right place at the right time. But you show me somebody who won't get up in the morning. You show me somebody who likes to lay around. Show me somebody who watches 6 hours of TV every night. And I'll show you somebody who ultimately is not going to have everything they could have. You're stealing from yourself, stealing from your family, stealing what you could accomplish, what you could get done. And boy, with the demands of life nowadays, I think we all need to be reminded of this. You know, as you get to where you can get away with doing less, is that really what you want to do, or do you want to take advantage of the more time that you have to actually get something done, to actually be productive? Because the time that we have, we can never get it back. And when you come to the end of your life, you would give everything you've ever had for one more day. And yet, while we're going through life, we throw away days. I think of this every every time it's bowl season. And I did pretty well this last year. I just didn't watch much football. I'd TiVo them and just go watch the end of the game if it was any good. Like, that's the way I watch NBA games. But I've had so many times when I spent New Year's Day or the second, depending on when it was, and watch games all day that I didn't care about. Whichever team I wanted to win didn't. And I ate too much. And at the end of the day, I felt like, it feels like I just wasted 72 hours. It's just, I'm worn out. I'm not refreshed. Why didn't I go walk on the beach instead? Why didn't I do something productive? Why didn't I read something encouraging? But this kind of laziness is something that you pay for. And so he warns us of this. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin. If God's word is full of wisdom, the idea is, do you value it enough to read it, enough to memorize it? Do you understand how this is the greatest treasure that you have, is God's wisdom that he finds in his word? And it's there and you leave it on the shelf? You don't actually process it. You don't look at it and go, what does this have to do with my life this week as we meditate on it? And so again, just a reminder, value these words. They mean something to you, and you need to remember them and study them. Chapter 8, look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Do you hate pride? Do you see pride in yourself? We all struggle with pride, and every other sin that there is always comes from pride and arrogance. It's because I want to do what I want to do. And it's so ironic that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. When you just do what you want to do, it'll almost always be self-destructive. And so he just reminds us, I hate that. I hate it when I do something out of pride, and again, I hurt myself, and I hurt the people around me. Humility is the way to experience life the way God wants us to. Pride is a good way to destroy yourself. It's simply evil. Selfishness is evil, and it leads to every evil that there is. It's what made the devil the devil. And it'll do that to you too and to me too. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer, that is somebody who just blows you off, gets shame for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instructions to a wise man, and he'll be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now, this goes to where you see that someone is wrong, and you have to decide, should I point it out to them? Now, according to what he says here, you can keep telling stupid people that they're wrong all day long, and they're just going to get mad at you. But if you find a wise person and you point out to them an area where they could make an improvement, they're going to love you for it. So how do we apply this, and what's the lesson? If you try to point out the truth to someone and they get mad, let go of it. And really, a lot of it is, you don't need to correct everyone who's wrong. You know, sometimes you're out in public and you hear someone talking very loudly and saying really ignorant things. You know that feeling that you have? It's like, I want to correct them in the worst way. You know what? Your job isn't to correct everyone who's wrong. Most people are wrong. It's just human nature. It's the fall. It's sin. So don't feel like it's your obligation to fix everyone who's broken. A lot of times you can end up doing this in relationships with people where they're always asking you, oh, my life hurts, so much bad's going on, what should I do? And you tell them to do it and they don't take your advice, but then they come back and they want your advice again. Stop telling people what to do if they don't do it. Just mark them off. Don't tell them, well, you're a fool, according to the Bible. But man, when you have people who, when you address an issue with them and they respond to it, now you have a wise person. And it's wise for you to communicate with someone like that. Of course, you need to communicate with humility as well. But the lesson here is don't waste your words on people who aren't ready to receive them. And when you see someone who has a problem and they're doing something wrong, ask yourself, how are they going to take this? If they're not going to take it well, just shut up. Just let it go. Doesn't matter. It's not your job to fix everyone else. A lot of times when we try to fix other people, we end up missing things ourselves. So that's another way that we can either be foolish or demonstrate wisdom. Chapter 10, look at verse 18, 19 and 20. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. In the multitude of words, sin is lacking. In the context, he's talking about talking against other people and slandering them. And he goes, you know, actually, the more you say, the more you mess up. And that's really something that I take seriously, because as a pastor, it's my job to get up here and talk. And I realize that when you say a lot of things, some of them are not going to be great, and I'm going to have to answer for those. But for all of us, there are sometimes, I try not to be a big talker. And if people, you know, meet me and they go, oh, you know, you're shy. What, you know, I thought you'd just be real funny and we would talk and talk and talk. And, you know, the truth is I do that when God gives me an opportunity to do it. But for the most part, I'm really happy not saying anything, because I really don't want to put just more stuff out there that's going to end up backfiring on me. And so I would rather not speak in most cases than to just dump my heart out, spill my guts to people, and then have to deal with all of it later. And so that's the idea here. In the multitude of words, there's plenty of sin. But he who restrains his lips is wise. I've said sometimes that when there are times that you feel like you just want to say something to someone, you probably shouldn't. And when there are times when you feel like, I don't want to say this, then perhaps you should. But fight your natural inclination. Don't just pop off. Because when you say it, you can't take it back. You can say, oh, I didn't mean it at all, but it'll never take it back, what you say. So just try to keep your mouth shut. Listen more than you speak. Chapter 11, kind of along these same lines, but in a little different way. Verse 13, a talebearer, a gossip, reveals secrets. He who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Well, telling secrets is something that we can't wait to do. When we hear something that other people don't know, ooh, I've got to post this, I've got to tweet this, I've got to share this, I've got to call somebody, I've got to, you know, ask yourself, is what you're saying, would it might maybe be better to just cover it up, to just conceal it, as he says here? A faithful spirit conceals a matter. Someone who gossips, someone who tells other people things that they don't really need to know, is actually doing damage, and it's really foolish.
See, if you gossip to people about somebody else, you're going to lose so many friends. For one thing, the person you're gossiping to knows you can't be trusted. They know that you probably talk to other people about them the same way that you're talking them about someone else. And so just good advice. Good advice. Don't, you know, go ahead and keep secrets. Know how to maintain confidentiality. Chapter 12. Let's look beginning in verse 25. I know we're moving rapidly, and I know these things are seem kind of disconnected, but it's the only way I can think of to go through Proverbs and get the flavor of it. Chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Anxiety. Anxiety is when you're tense, usually about change. Whenever something changes in our life, even if it's for the better, it brings increased anxiety because we're not sure what to expect. We're not sure what's coming next. And depression often goes along with that kind of anxiety. So if you've just changed jobs, or you've just moved, or your kids have just moved out, or there are all sorts of events in our lives that cause anxiety, and sometimes depression follows. But look what he says, a good word makes it glad. There's a way to say the right thing to someone who is anxious and depressed that can actually help alleviate it. It won't make it go away. But the words that we speak can make a difference for people who are uptight, who are anxious, and who are depressed. We saw in the book of Job last week that there are things that you can say that will make depression worse, that will make anxiety increase. We need to be careful about that. We need to find those good words. But then look what he says. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Again, in the context, I'll just ask you, just in your own heart, don't raise your hands. How many of you have friends who, when you are uptight, what they say makes it worse? How many of you have associations that it's like, I don't even want them to know that I'm bummed? Because they have a gift of saying the wrong thing. They always make it worse. On the other hand, I hope you have some friends who, no matter how anxious and depressed you might be, they have a good word. They have something to say. It doesn't fix it. It doesn't make it go away. But selecting friends here in Proverbs, he connects how you choose your friends with how they make you feel when you're anxious and depressed. There are some people, honestly, that if I talk to them, I know when I walk away, I'm going to be more upset. I'm going to be more anxious. I'm going to be more depressed. There are some people I avoid if I'm depressed, because I just know they'll go, you think you're depressed? Let me give you a few other reasons to be. And some people will even use God in this. You know, you're anxious, you're depressed, and so they'll hit you with some scripture thinking that's supposed to fix it. The implication is, if you're depressed, you must be being a bad Christian. Because I gave you a verse, gave you a card, I gave you a poster, and man, there must be something wrong with you. Or, you know, I told you, yeah, you know, when I felt that way, God just said this, I just gave it to God, like Job's friend said. A good word is when you talk to a person and you feel some of the pressure coming off. Try to be that kind of person. And you need to be responsible, though. Don't let yourself be in a position where you're exposing yourself to those who do otherwise. What you have to do is minimize your interaction with those people and seek out relationships. Don't. I mean, a lot of times when you're depressed, if you're with another depressed person, sometimes you'll feel like, well, at least they understand. You don't need somebody to understand. You need somebody who can take some of the pressure off. And so Solomon says that, you know, choosing your friends has a great impact on this. Chapter 13 has another verse along these lines. Chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. That's heavy. Because what it says is, on the one hand, wisdom is contagious. If you spend time with wise people, it will make you wiser. But stupid is contagious too. If you hang around idiots, you will become more of an idiot. I believe that one of the greatest opportunities we have in life and one of the greatest responsibilities that we have in life is to select who we spend time with. It's one reason why choosing the right spouse is so important. But choosing the right friends, working in the right environment, deciding that, you know, I am not going to subject myself to listening to foolishness all day long. It involves the entertainment you pursue as well. Listening to foolishness will make you foolish. Listening to wisdom will make you wise. So think about your friends. Think about the people you're associating with. Are you catching wisdom from them? Are you catching foolishness from them? Well, you might need to allocate your time a little differently in order to learn this principle well. Don't be a companion of fools. Chapter 14, I've always liked this, verse 4. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox. They would hook an ox up to a wheel that the ox would walk around and around, and turning that wheel, it would grind up the wheat. It was a tool of productivity that they would use. Now, if you have an ox in an enclosed space and he's walking around in circles, he makes a mess. And eventually, it's deep in doo-doo. But he says, yeah, if you don't want any of that in your life, then don't do anything. Get rid of the ox. The stall will be clean. But a lot gets done when you have an ox that's working. The lesson to me for this is, if you're getting stuff done, you're going to spend part of your time shoveling. You're going to sometimes have to put on the hip boots, because productivity and work produces what it produces. If you want a parade, somebody has to shovel up at the end of it. If you want to produce something in life, you have to understand there's a lot of that comes with it. And just understand it, and don't wish that wasn't the case. Every time I really start to, you know, God's doing great things, I'm just like, oh man, but all the junk that comes with it. It's so, you know, you do something that you know is right, and you go, is this really worth it? Seems like everywhere I'm going, I'm stepping in it. And he just goes, that's the way productivity is. Productivity creates a mess. But you don't want to opt for no mess and no productivity. You show me somebody who's doing nothing, and I'll show you somebody who has a nice, clean life. Show me somebody who's doing something, I'll show you somebody who needs a shovel. Chapter 15. I'm going to have to get moving here. Chapter 15, verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The word wholesome just means healing. What you say with your mouth can either destroy someone's spirit or it can heal them. Think about what you say to people, especially people who hurt. Because you have an opportunity to bring healing, or you have an opportunity to finish them off. We all know what it feels like when you're down and somebody says something that makes you more down. Hopefully we also know those times when somebody says just the right thing. And it doesn't fix everything, but it feels like healing. It feels like something that's refreshing. chapter 16 and verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Wisdom and understanding, learning, is worth a lot. People talk about how expensive education is nowadays, and it is. But I would suggest to you that education isn't nearly as expensive as ignorance is. And so we should value, there's another proverb that says to buy the truth and don't sell it. We should value and be willing to pay at times in order to learn the things that God wants us to learn, in order to soak it up. It takes time, it costs money, but wisdom and understanding are more valuable than the treasures of gold and silver. Chapter 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Covering a transgression, you know, we all sin all the time. Sometimes we really mean well, doesn't come out well, but we step across the line somewhere. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That being the case, you have to choose when you see someone who you believe messes up and decide, am I going to bring forgiveness? Am I going to cover this? Am I going to protect them and their reputation? Or am I going to keep repeating it? We waste so much time repeating matters. It's like, wait, we disagree. So let's go through this once again. And we talk about it over and over and over again. And always it's like, you know, I see it this way and you see it that way. We need to talk about it some more. All that does, repeating a matter, is the more you talk about it, the more you are sacrificing friendship. And a lot of times people think they're repeating it in order to save a friendship. Now, if you want to save a friendship, cover for someone's transgression. If you think they're wrong and they don't think they're wrong, wipe it clean. Forgiveness. That's what God would tell us to do. That's the way He is. You know, He forgives you of sins that you don't even know were sins. You do things that are wrong. You thought you were right. He forgives you. Why? Because that's what a friend does. If you want to keep talking about something that's already happened, I guarantee you, friendship is what will suffer. And that goes for any relationship that you're in. Guard yourself from going over and over a matter, or going and talking to somebody else about it, or writing about it and going back and forth, exchanging emails and all that. Now, how about if this person's wrong and you want to be their friend, cover it. Believe that they mean the best and move past it. That's what he's saying here. Such an important rule of life. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Don't form an opinion until you've heard very well what another person is saying. So often, somebody's talking and we're already thinking about what we're going to say back. Watch the presidential debates. Nobody's listening to anyone. The reporters aren't listening to the candidates. The candidates aren't listening to each other. Everybody's trying to think of what they're going to say next. Just be quiet and listen to what somebody has to say and then ask them, is that basically what you're saying? Even repeat it. Put it in your own words and say, is this what you're saying? And then they go, yeah, that's it. Well, now you can begin to have meaningful interaction. But so often we just ignore that which people are really saying because we want to say. Doesn't win anything. Okay, quickly, chapter 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. So are the contentions of a husband, by the way, but this is a guy who wrote it. And there are a bunch of proverbs about this. I only picked one out of the 31. To be argumentative is just a constant irritant. It doesn't give you what you want. And this goes whether this is a nagging wife or a nagging husband. You don't want this in your house. You don't want to be arguing about everything. I promise you, just let the other person win and you win too. Most things that we argue about don't even matter, so we have this big contention and the result is who cares? Flip a coin. Just do whatever the coin says. Or what I used to tell couples sometimes is make an arrow that's pointing one direction or the other. Like in basketball, instead of having jump balls, they have this arrow. And okay, this time it's your turn. We flip the arrow around, next time it's your turn. And I've told people, put each of your pictures on your fireplace mantle with an arrow in the middle. You have a contention. Hey, the arrow's pointing at me. I win. Okay, flip the arrow around. I get the next one. That would give you a much better life than if you spend your time arguing about things that don't matter. Those contentions are just a constant dripping. Chapter 20, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. I don't tell people that they can't drink wine or anything like that. I don't. But you just have to realize wine can deceive you. People do really stupid things when they get drunk. So be aware of that. Just know, you think after a couple drinks you get really funny. You don't. You think you get really attractive. You don't. It fools you. Just be aware of that. Understand how it works and be honest with yourself about it. Chapter 21 and verse 29. A wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. A wicked person is stubborn. When you get set in your ways, your face tightens. And that's what it's talking about. The upright establishes his way. In other words, instead of getting tight on this one point, I know where I'm going. And I'm going to do what I need to do to get where I'm going, to stay on track, in other words. And stubbornness will only get in the way of that. Great reminder for all of us when we feel ourselves tightening up. Chapter 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man. And with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Again, so much about the friends that we choose to associate with. And this is very clear. If there's someone who has an anger problem, they shouldn't be your friend. If there's any way at all that you can avoid it. Because anger is so easy to be caught. Because if someone's angry, what do? The only way to deal with them is to get mad at them. And you're going, stop yelling at me. Oh, yeah. And so he goes, just don't even do that. If someone is angry, leave them alone. It's the only way that somebody ultimately will deal with their anger is if no one will listen to them anymore. Well, they'll get madder for a while, but eventually they'll realize, you know what, nobody wants to hear you blowing your stack and being a blowhard. And so he goes, be careful. It affects you when people are that way. Chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Don't overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. This is sort of the flip side of all the proverbs that say you need to get up in the morning and go to work. You can't be lazy. But here he goes, hey, there's a limit. Don't overwork in order to get more and more. You can always work more. If you can work one job, you can work two. Some people work three. And if you need to do that to survive, I still think there's some adjustments you need to make. Something's not right there. But being a workaholic ultimately just ruins your life. If you get rich because of it, you'll usually end up losing at least half of your riches in a divorce. So don't overwork to be rich. For your own good, go home from work. Be able to stop. Be able to find that balance in your life. Chapter 24, he describes the field of a lazy man, verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, a dumb, lazy guy. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Basically what he's saying is, if you see what somebody has, that which God has given them, and they don't take care of it, that tells you something about that person. That's something that ends up leading to some sort of laziness. If you're too lazy to mow your lawn, how well are you taking care of everything else that matters in your life? If you just let things fall apart, if you just let, and we've gone through this at the church with sprucing everything up, because it's like, I get convicted when I read this kind of stuff. And with my own tendency to be messy, and I realize messiness and sloppiness is laziness. And it carries over into other areas of our lives. So appreciate people who take care of their stuff. Appreciate people who, when you look at their house and you walk in, you feel like these are people who really respect what their house communicates. And so you can deal with that all you want or harp on your spouse about it. We just don't have time to preach it. Chapter 25, verse 16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. If you eat too much, you make yourself sick. Why do we do that? Finish a meal. When halfway through it, we felt great. By the time we're done, we feel sick. Yet somehow we think we're getting our money's worth when we do that. You're going to vomit. Staying with vomit, chapter 26, verse 11. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. In other words, don't keep making the same mistakes. At least find new ways to mess up. I mean, don't just keep, you do something that doesn't work, keep doing it. That's like a dog returning to its vomit. Chapter 27, verse 12. A prudent man, a smart guy, foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. In other words, be aware of your environment. Look to the future. Anticipate problems. Get insurance. Do the kinds of things that say, okay, I'm noticing what's going on here and I'm taking precautions. Don't just act like, oh, I'm just trusting God. People like you get robbed, get killed. They don't pay attention. They get ripped off. Anticipate. Stay ahead of the game. When you're walking through a bad neighborhood, stay away from corners that somebody could be hiding behind. Pay attention to what's going on. When you're driving in California traffic, drive defensively. Don't put yourself in a position of danger, is what he's saying. And you can apply this in a million different ways. Chapter 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now, I thought he said, oh, covering sins, transgressions is a good thing. Well, here's the thing. Covering other people's mistakes is a good thing. But confessing your own is a good thing. When you know that you've messed up, admit it. Just confess it. Once you confess, there's nothing more anybody can say. You go, sorry. And it frees you up. You don't have to carry that and hide it. But when you see someone else mess up, cover it. And you'll maintain friendships that way. And at the same time, as you admit your own sin, you'll have a healthier perspective. Chapter 29, verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You don't need to say everything you think. How many times you say something and somebody goes, wow, that really hurts. And you go, well, that's what I was feeling. You know what? You're better off most of the time sitting on that kind of stuff. Don't vent. If you vent, write it in a letter and then throw it away. Write it in an email and then delete it. Go out and tell it to the seagulls on the beach. Don't vent with people. A wise person learns not to do that. Chapter 30, verse 10. Don't malign a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be found guilty. Don't go complaining to the boss about one of his employees. the guy works for him. If you don't like the way an employee treated you, don't go to the business anymore. But don't put yourself in a position. Usually, the boss knows his employee better than he knows you, and you're just going to waste your time anyway. Don't judge another man's servant, is another proverb that says that. So a lot of this is just about realizing everything isn't your problem. You know, just take it easy. And finally, chapter 31, the great chapter about a godly woman. And I could have picked out anything in here, but look at verse 26. I like this. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. How awesome if our law was the law of kindness, that I said, what I say, I have one rule. It's going to be kind. Man, may God help us to live by that law of kindness. It would change so much about our lives. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word and for the wisdom that it holds for us. We need it. We act like idiots a lot of times. But God, help us to respond to it. And as we already know that all these things are true, I pray that as we've gone through 31 of these, that you would speak to each of our hearts about some of them. That you would just get our attention lovingly and gently and cause us to realize that some of what we do just doesn't work. So help us to live smarter. Help us to treat people better. And we will thank you as you pour wisdom, your wisdom, into our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you're here today and you've never even come into a relationship with God, the wisest thing you could do would be to turn yourself over to him and just go, God, I want you to run my life. I am violating all of these rules of wisdom. And I feel like I'm living my life so badly, it's just destroying me. And if you've never given your life to him, do so today. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you and introduce you to a relationship with Jesus. Maybe some of these have nailed you really hard and you'd just like to confess and to share it with somebody and have them pray for you in one of these areas. Again, come on down. They'd love to pray with you. It's my prayer that over the next week at least, each day you would read the chapter of Proverbs that coincides with the date. And just ask God before you read it, God, show me one thing in here that's going to make my life better if I'll pay attention to it this week. And may God bless each of us, fill us with his wisdom, allow us to know how to live life in a way that makes it a blessing to others, makes it a blessing to us as well. God bless you.